Good morning. Well, I think I know most of your faces, but some of you I might not. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and as is obvious, Pastor Mike is not here today. He's at the graduation for one of his daughters back in Tennessee, so we're excited for them. But on this Mother's Day, it's you and I. And I was thinking in first service about how this is actually my almost exactly 11th Mother's Day on pastoral staff here. And Mike and I always talk about, like when a holiday is coming up, the pastors will kind of joke with each other about like, oh, are you gonna keep going through the book that you're going through? Are you going to stop and do something different? Like, what are you going to do? And this time, as he and I were talking, he said, you know, do something for Mother's Day. Do something, you know, specifically for that. So I picked the passage about a dad and his baby, but I think we can get there. So we are going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. We are going to step kind of outside of our time in Ephesians, and as it is Mother's Day, just like any holiday, it's one of those days that is both happy and wonderful and great, and also filled with oftentimes pain or regret or I was just thinking through these different scenarios. You know, maybe you've experienced the death of a baby or a child, maybe the death of your own mom. Maybe you have a child that isn't walking with the Lord, that doesn't follow Christ. Maybe you have a broken or strained relationship with your mom or your child. Maybe you're not a mother yet and you desperately want to be. If you have regret or guilt over parenting decisions that you made in the past, and you look back and you just wish you could change certain things about how it went, maybe you're in that joyless, thankless, grinding season of motherhood. We know that one at our house, right? When they're real little, everything's infinite, right? Infinite diapers, infinite baths, infinite everything. I just have to keep infinite meals, infinite laundry, right? Like it's just, it never stops. Maybe you have grown kids and are sad looking back at the missed opportunities, right? It could have been this way or that way. Maybe you're in a family where you would like to be with your kids more, but practically you have to work. So you can't be with them, and you feel that pain of I want to be, or even guilt of wanting to be with them, but it's just practically not the season for that. Maybe you're a single mom, you just feel alone. This morning I'm not trying to make it just slap a happy face on it. And I'm not trying to make it seem like being a mother is the be-all, end-all answer for every woman in every season of life. But I do want to take today as a moment to encourage the moms, to encourage you, to put wind in your sails, to strengthen you, to keep going. Because as I was kind of meditating on the different passages and thinking about this, we'll hit both of these things over and over again this morning, but there's kind of two sides to motherhood. On the one hand, motherhood is like a slow, prolonged death. Which, it just is, right? You give your life, and we'll talk about this more later, but you give your life over and over and over, day after day, year after year, to these children. And on the other side, it's a glorious, beautiful, meaningful, eternally valuable giving of your life. It's so important. It's so valuable. It's such a privilege. And so I want you to leave feeling today like if you are a mom, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's hard, but it's also wonderful, and it's meaningful, and it's valuable, and it's all of it, and I can keep going. And if you're not a mom, just a few things. I mean, you can apply this on your own, but just a few thoughts for you to keep in mind. We just went through with Pastor Mike Ephesians chapter 5. And if you remember, there's this section where it says, don't let rotten words come out of your mouth. But instead, I don't know if you remember, it says, instead, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I think if you're not a mom, one of the main things I'd like you to leave feeling today, because you are a child, in some sense, right? No matter how old you are, thankfulness and gratitude for your mother. Thankfulness and gratitude for the moms and the ladies around you. That we would be a community of believers that love one another, that understand the roles that God has given us, and that we are strengthening and encouraging and grateful for one another and the places and the roles that God has given us. Also, just one other aspect. If you're maybe a single person, or especially a lady, if you're single or God hasn't given you kids at this point, my wife was reminding me of how we all have a mother, but we also have countless other mothers in the church. Women who come alongside us, and this is true even for me as a man, right? Women who have come alongside throughout my life and encouraged me, who have taught me, who have counseled me, who have fed me, right? Like it's not just the spiritual stuff, it's all of it. It's the whole of life that we care for and love one another. And so I hope that if that's you, that you can hear this message today and be both grateful for the women that have influenced your life, and also perhaps if you're a lady, that you would think of yourself in that role at times as being not just a mother to the children God has given you, but to those in the church that you can influence and serve. So I hope that you leave encouraged today. Let's turn to our passage. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and this passage of a father with his son. Now, the context here, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, he's a priest, and he is called in to offer incense on his rotation as a priest, and he's met by an angel who says that this baby is going to be born, and this baby is going to be the one who paves the way for the Messiah. He basically gets this announcement that this epic moment of history has finally arrived, that God is coming back to rescue and redeem and fix all that has gone wrong with his people, and so this baby, John, is going to pave the way for what's happening. And Zechariah, he says the words that we're about to read. It seems in the passage like in close proximity to the baby is born. Zechariah's mouth is actually closed up. When he names the baby John, his mouth is loosed and open. And these words come out of his mouth, praising the Lord and prophesying over the baby. And we are going to look at mainly verse 68 and verse 69. There's two sort of things going on in these passages that are fascinating, absolutely fascinating. So look here, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and we're going to look at verse 68 first. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I want to capture a little further too, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. All right, let's put on our, if you've read the Bible before, let's put on our kind of, what do they say, thinking caps, right? And think back and just ask, okay, what is actually going on here? And what's actually going on here is Zechariah starts telling a story. He's telling the story of the king. He's telling the story of the line that comes all the way from Eve through to King David and then through to the King of Kings, Jesus, who can make all things right. He starts telling this story, but he does it in a certain way, and that's what matters to us. How does he tell this story? Well, he begins with this phrase, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." So here's what we're going to start asking. Is there a place in the Bible where we get visit, that word, or that idea, where we get the word redeem, redemption, redeemer? Is there a place where someone maybe repeats these words, blessed be the Lord, or blessed be the Lord God of Israel? And is there a place where all this ties together with David's family line? When you kind of put all those parameters in, you get one place. One place. And we can turn there. It's the book of Ruth. It's the book of Ruth. So go ahead and head in that direction. Joshua judges Ruth. So in this story, it's a dark, dark, dark season in Israel. everything is spiraling out of control, and it looks like the plan is off track. And this woman, Naomi, hears that God had visited his people. There's that visit word. And so she returns back to the land that God had called them to. And through the course of the story, we won't recount all of it, but through the course of the story, a redeemer comes named Boaz. And all the way in the end of the story, chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now this is the key here, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh is the wording. So there's that phrase, same as Zechariah uses, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. And then we drop down just a bit further. The woman, this verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. All of this coalesces here in this passage, and it's going to fit with this next phrase that he uses. And the point I want you to see is this. On the lips of the priest at this moment, momentous time in history, it could have been the words of Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah or Isaiah, and it's the words of one of the mothers of Israel, or at least a strong allusion back to the scene where it's mothers everywhere, right? The women of Israel. Naomi's referred to throughout the whole story as the mother-in-law, and then we have Ruth, the mother, bearing a child. And that's what the Lord causes to be in the mind and presentation of in Zechariah. Now, let's look at the second phrase. So head back over to Luke. You might want to keep a finger there because we're going to head like almost exactly back to that spot. So he starts in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And now in verse 69. I'll give you a second. I still hear Bible pages. Good? Sometimes I rush on these little flip-flops. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David. Now, let's ask the same question. Let's ask, is this referring back to anything? Is there anything in the story of Scripture that we can look for? And just your normal esvbible.org, no Greek, no Hebrew, just English, you can search this stuff and find it. You can do all this on your own. But if you look and you just kind of think, okay, well, horn and salvation, raising up a horn of salvation, that's not super common for that to come up. What would happen if we search that? So if you type it in and you hit enter, you get three hits outside this passage. And they're meaningful. They are 2 Samuel 22, when David is basically singing this line. You get Psalm 18, when David is singing this line, and you get the one that comes before both of them, the one that David is quoting from, 1 Samuel 2. Now, if you had your finger at the Ruth passage, go back there, flip one, for me, it's one page over, to 1 Samuel 2. I made this like a quiz time in first hour. I won't do that to you. 1 Samuel 2 is about Hannah. Hannah and the birth of Samuel, the prophet who will eventually anoint King David. And Hannah, if you remember in this story, Hannah is unable to have children, but desperately wants them and says to the Lord, if you give me children, I will give the child to you. Which is exactly what happens. The Lord answers her and says, okay, gives her gives her Samuel, and she gives him to the Lord. But in this passage here in chapter 2, she's praying in thankfulness for the child that's been given to her. And there's two, verse 1 and verse 10 have wording that we want to see. She says, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord, and my horn is lifted up or exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And then if we drop down to verse 10, we'll read all of verse 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his Messiah," or anointed. Now back to Luke. We now have two phrases that confirm one another. In both passages, the priest, Zechariah, has on his lips the words of the mothers of Israel. He has on his lips the words of the mothers of Israel. And what is so awesome about this, and we're going to draw some implications from it, but I just, to kind of put it together here and now, the work and the theology and the lullabies and the conversations and the shaping that the mothers did echoed generation to generation to generation to generation, until when at this climactic moment, the words that spring out of the mouth of this priest are the echoes of the mothers. That's epic. That's awesome. You take something that looks so small, like changing diapers. Who knows how they did that back then? I don't know. Cloth, right? Looks so small, and then you zoom out and you see how God plugs that into his grand epic plan, and you realize, this is the first thing we're going to draw out of here, that motherhood is glorious. Motherhood is glorious. It's this incredible bridge between, think about these two things. You have on the one hand, God becoming man, introduced by this baby who's going to grow up to be John. You have the epic moving of the wheels of history and of God's plan to make everything right and restore, you know, this curving and bending history to his will over thousands of years. You have like the most epic side over here. And yet the way that God chooses to advance, yeah, that epic plan in history is through the tiny, small, unseen, unthought of daily love poured out between a mother and her children. And yes, a father too. But God seems to do this over and over again. Let me give you an example from Scripture of this kind of thing that I'm talking about. You all remember Timothy, right? Timothy, Paul's apprentice. Timothy from the New Testament. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we start to learn about this man, Timothy. 16:1, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Now, here's the goods. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, so a Jewish mother who believes in Jesus, but his father was a Greek. And this isn't just like ethnicity and where he was from. It's a religious statement. So he's in the pagan Greek system. So you have a father who is a Greek, non-Jew, non-believer in Jesus, and you have a Jewish mother who is a believer in Jesus. You see this? This is Timothy's parents. We also know that Timothy was not circumcised. It says in verse 3 that Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. So here's what we draw from that. The influence of that Greek father on the home was such that whatever influence his mother had, he was not circumcised the normal way a Jewish baby would have been, right? So Timothy is growing up in a home where he has a mother who believes in Jesus, but that influence is not, at least to the point where you would have had the normal expectations of a Jewish baby, that he has a Greek father. And then we bring in another piece. Now we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his last letter. He's handing off his ministry to his apprentice. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 5. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Now, we could stop there and say, wow, look at the influence that his mom had. Look at the way that despite the family that he grew up in, God caused those, again, those little conversations, those acts of love, that service, the teaching, the theology that his mom gave him. God used that to transform Timothy's heart and to cause him to follow the Lord. And that's true and that's right and that's good. But let's go one layer even beyond this and kind of tie it into what we were saying about the gloriousness of motherhood. Think about who Timothy is. Timothy is placed in Ephesus. Timothy is placed in Ephesus, a church that or a city that Paul basically says is so important, we have to secure Ephesus with the gospel. Because from Ephesus, we can reach the ends of the earth with this message. And Paul had a very clear intention to get the gospel to as far out as he possibly could. And so Ephesus was key. And Timothy is his apprentice that he places there to say, okay, you've got to lock this down, Timothy. And he places him there. And then at the end of his life, as we've just been reading, at the end of his life, he hands his gospel ministry over to Timothy. And Timothy becomes this hinge point or this link in the chain between the apostles and the rest of us. Because Paul tells Timothy, entrust the gospel message to faithful men who can teach others and pass it on and pass it on and pass it on until a bunch of Gentiles like us are in a room worshiping Jesus. And this, God could have done anything in any way, and I get that. But what way did he choose to do it? He chose to put in this central hinge location for the gospel going out in time and space. He chose to put a man whose primary influence, as far as we can tell, for the gospel was his mother. I mean, talk about taking something a role that seems like, man, I'm not even sure I can see the fruit of what I'm doing. And then taking it and plugging it into the most epic grand story possible. Motherhood is glorious. Motherhood is the way that God moves forward his glory in this world by raising up new people. Think about this. God still chooses to work this way. It's not like, oh, that's cool that happened with Timothy, but that's like that he doesn't do that anymore. He still chooses to use mothers and their influence, and fathers too, of course. But we're focusing on moms today. He chooses to use moms and their influence to shape history, to raise up men and women who will move his gospel forward and who will go out into the world and be all kinds of different things, but who will show forth what God is like in that. I want you to think about something for a minute. When you nurture those little bodies and hands, and when you nurture those little souls and they grow up, I'll explain what I mean, but you're nurturing the future presence of the Messiah on earth. Jesus leaves. He's not on earth anymore. But he sends his spirit to be in his people. And what do we say now? We are his hands and his feet. Why does Paul say that we are his body? Because we are the embodiment of Jesus on earth if you're a believer and you have his spirit inside of you. And when you're a mom, you are participating in the future of Jesus lived out through the believers on earth. Does that make sense? It's massive. It's glorious. It's epic. It's eternally important and valuable. And God loves to use the small things, the day in, day out things. Okay, so motherhood is glorious. The second thing I want to hit on, and this is where the title comes from. I didn't think it was that interesting, but like 10 people came up to me and were like, I saw your title. It's so interesting. I guess. Number two, motherhood is war. And I mean that in a few different ways. Motherhood is war. Let me walk through a few of these. The first way I mean it is really similar to what I've already been bringing out. It's this. You have this thing going on in the New Testament where Jesus comes and he does his work on earth and then he hands it off to his people. And he wants to accomplish his work through his people. By the way, it's the acts of the Lord Jesus through the apostles, right? It's the Lord Jesus acting in the world through his people. And even so much so, there's this great little line in Romans 16 where Paul says that God will soon crush Satan under your believers' churches' feet. But throughout the Bible, that line has been about what the Messiah would do, that the Messiah would crush Satan under his feet. And now Paul takes that and says, no, you church, God's going to do it through you. The Messiah is living and active in you. And what this means, our next kind of logical pull from this is this. Moms train soldiers. Moms participate in the war of crushing and destroying the works of Satan as they raise children to walk with the Lord. The Lord is crushing Satan under the feet of believers as we trust him, as we walk with him, as we show forth his image and his glory and how we do our jobs and how we live and all these details, right? And moms get to play this pivotal role in God's defeat and crushing and trampling of Satan. Motherhood is war. As you sing those little lullabies to them, as you chat with them in the evening time or, you know, throughout the day, as you tell them about Jesus, you are as much of a participant in the Great Commission as the missionary who goes to the farthest, deepest, darkest place. Those hearts that don't know the Lord, that hear the gospel from you, are an unreached people group that you get to reach. The second thing I mean when I say that motherhood is war is that it's long and grinding and you're not going to make it out alive. None of us will, right? But don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord is with you when it feels pointless. We were, my wife Erin and I were talking last night and we heard this quote that said, sometimes motherhood feels like Sisyphus, which is a Greek kind of myth where the guy his curse is that he rolls a stone up a hill, watches it roll back down, and then has to roll it back up again and do that on repeat forever. And yeah, sometimes motherhood feels just like that. Thankless, endless, pointless. You've disciplined the kid 15 times before breakfast and you don't know what to do. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Because it's glorious, because the Lord is with you. It's worth it. The third thing, and this is maybe just a continuation of what I was just saying here, motherhood is a prolonged death. Think, from the moment of conception to the moment of your death, they are, and I don't mean this like totally to be funny, they're literally sucking the life out of you, right? but it's glorious. It's the right sacrifice, right? It's they're taking your energy, your time, your money. They take away opportunities that you could be doing other things. They take away your sleep. They take away your physical youth and your beauty. That you give them your wisdom. You give them everything that you have. You give to them. And when are you more like Jesus than at that moment? Right? Life in this cursed, not yet fully renewed world, pain. We're all going to suffer. What better thing to suffer for and pour your life out for than the children, should God have given them to you, than those children in front of you? If that's what God has blessed you with, then embrace that calling. Embrace the pouring out, the glorious, beautiful pouring out of your life for them. That is the path of honor, beauty, joy. You think about Proverbs 31, right? Let her works praise her in the gate. Praise mothers who pour themselves out like this. I think about my own mom, and I say this by way of encouragement to you moms, hopefully encouragement. As an adult now, the things that I look back on as most impactful, most helpful, just the memories I really cherish with my mom, were things that in the moment I didn't cherish and didn't appreciate and didn't get. But my mom was loving me and sacrificing for me and pouring herself out for me and praying for me and on and on and on and on. And now, small things that if I told you, you'd be like, oh, that was, you know, meaningful. It's those small things. And often, it's the unspiritual things, right? We make this weird dichotomy, right, between the physical and the spiritual. But I see my mom and my mother-in-law are here. I see both of them, and I think the words they said to me, the things that they prayed for me, the way that they, but also the meals they cooked for me, the times that we spent together doing things, walking, talking, enjoying. Like it's the whole life poured out. And so when they're not thankful, when they're whiny, when they're not appreciating it, when the teenagers don't even want to be around you, just be encouraged. They might look back. They might look back, and those might be the most precious moments and memories that they have. Let me give you just a few parting encouragements. These are just from various passages of Scripture and thinking on them. These aren't, you know, thus says the Lord on these, but the first one, the world says that the world is going to tell you, and over tells you, that the privileged place is to be out of the home, and the burdensome place is to have to stay and take care of the children. And that is the complete flip of the way it really is and the way that the Bible portrays it. I was just talking with Erin, my wife, and she was saying how our two-year-old last night decided he wanted to have like a 10-minute conversation, and we didn't know what it was about. He was just babbling. And she was just saying, like, what a privilege to get those little moments with them. And those little, like even in the difficulty and the challenge, it's the world's take on all that is just straight backwards. You might have to be outside the home. You might choose to be outside the home as a mom. That's fine. But don't buy the lie that the privilege is to be out and the burden is to be home. The second encouragement I want to leave you with is you can always pray. You might not know what to do. You might feel like you have completely failed. You can always pray. I think my best, as a dad at least, my best parenting is when I completely run out of options of knowing what to do and just finally give up and pray. You can always do that. And then the last thing I just want to leave you with, Romans 8 says, if or since God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. He's really for you as a mom. He's really for you if you want a baby and you can't have one. He's really for you if you look back and realize you feel like you did it all wrong. He's really for you if you're single, whether by choice or not by choice. He's really for you in all these different scenarios when life is grinding, when life is feels pointless, when you can't see that bigger picture that I was talking about earlier, he's actually for you. And not in like a technical, logical sense, but he feels it from the bowels of who he is, that he's for you and he loves you and he's walking with you. But don't give up. Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. And keep trusting the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you have created this world so that men and women both show your image. Men and women, we need one another. We're dependent on one another. And you've created this beautiful cycle of pouring out our lives for one another to put your glory on display. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that you would give us strength and joy, and even in the pain or the bitterness that we might feel, that there would be a Christ-centered, gospel-given hope and peace in all of it. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, because he lived, died, and rose again for us.